God's purposes, and that's what these gifts are for, including prophecy and including some of these more miraculous gifts. Ephesians 4:11 speaks of various gifts, sort of these fivefold giftings of prophecy and evangelism, pastor, teacher, apostles. We don't believe there are apostles today with a big A, but there's this function, gifting, I don't know how to word it, but this idea of an apostle just being a church planter and a missionary. There's not a big A apostle. There's no adding to scripture. There's not a big P prophet. There's no guy who can come and say, "Thus saith the Lord," and have that be equal with scripture. Any prophecy that takes place comes under the authority of God's word. It doesn't stand over it. Today you have people like the Mormon Church, I believe, has modern day prophets, and so they can just tweak things and change them as they go. And the new thing overwrites the old, even if it contradicts it. And it's just kind of ridiculous. It's very convenient to have. But God's word stands and is true for all of eternity, and it will never pass away. And so anything that we do is in regards to giftings, in regards to prophecy, in regards to anything, comes underneath the authority of God's word and by no means stands over it. It needs to be checked by that authority. So there's a right place for prophecy, but it's prophecy with a small p. It's prophecy that is not equal to what we would think of as an Old Testament prophet who could say, "Thus saith the Lord." And he's speaking for God authoritatively, but if he gets it wrong, you can also stone him to death because he's a false prophet. We're not living in that kind of a reality. This type of prophecy is different. So when we look back at church history, I think, just briefly, do we see these gifts being exercised and used? And I believe that we do. Not only do we see an affirming of these gifts being used throughout the New Testament, even in 1 Corinthians 11, Paul is speaking of the right way and the right types of conduct when you prophesy. And people would prophesy, and that would be weighed by the elders of the church often to see if that was valid, and they would have the opportunity to correct. It's the same thing that we would do with question and answer. We have an open dialogue. We're going to try to go back to scripture and hold that authority and check anything if there's anything in error. And when you look at church history, what you end up seeing is countless accounts of these gifts being exercised and being used even after the time that the cessationist view would say this is ended. In fact, it might surprise people who know about Augustine in the 4th century that he, who held a cessationist view, ended up shifting. And if you've heard of the book City of God, there's a quote that he writes in here, because he began to see miracle stacked upon miracle and his view began to shift. And here's what he writes. He says, "What am I to do? I'm so pressed by the promise of finishing this work that I cannot record all the miracles I know. Doubtless several of our adherents, when they read what I have narrated, will regret that I have omitted so many, which they, as well as I, certainly know. Even now I beg these persons to excuse me and to consider how long it would take me to relate all those miracles which the necessity of finishing this work I have undertaken forces me to omit." So his view changes, and you see this a lot of times. I really appreciate Reformed theology. I appreciate so many people in that camp who love God's word, and who appreciate some of the things that came out of the Reformation. Oftentimes, there are quite a few cessationists in that camp, and it's a camp of many theologians who I read their works, and I love their works, and I appreciate it. But what I've seen is that many people in that camp who hold to a cessationist view end up going over to the mission field, going over to the third world, the majority world, where people are suffering, where people are persecuted, where people have greater needs to see the miraculous to be strengthened, where they might not have all the resources we have. Maybe they're having to live by faith in a different way, and God is choosing to do things there in a different way, and they're seeing the miraculous, and they shift, and they come back no longer holding that view. Because like Augustine, they cannot, when they encounter the power of God being demonstrated in supernatural ways that make it impossible for them to continue to hold that view. And then they have to go back to scripture and see, is this view that I've been holding on to tenable, or could I have been wrong? Sam Storms, in his book Tough Topics, kind of answers this question of what might prophecy look like today if we were to see it. And he says this, He says, I'm persuaded that numerous churches today who advocate cessationism experience these gifts but dismiss them as something less than the miraculous manifestation of the Holy Spirit. For example, someone with the gift of discerning spirits may be described as possessing remarkable sensitivity and insight. Someone with the gift of a word of knowledge is rather said to have deep understanding of spiritual truths. Someone who prophesies is said to have spoken with timely encouragement to the needs of the congregation. And I've thought about this, and I believe in the sovereignty of God, and I believe in God's providence. So it's probably no coincidence, but for me recently, in my own experience, I believe that someone has spoken a prophetic word into my life. And when we went away from this meeting, I told my wife, and I don't know if I've ever said this, just so you know, so I'm not someone who's looking for signs and things around every corner. I'm pretty conservative with that kind of thing. And I went away from this and I said, that was a prophetic word. And the funny thing is that person or those people speaking that into my life probably didn't know that it was. And there was no banner over the situation saying, prophetic word from the Lord, thus saith. But I know I was at a point these couple of weeks ago where I needed to be encouraged in the faith and I needed to be rebuked for the struggle of not holding the line of faith. I needed to be encouraged through a strong word. And in part, I get that through God's word and that being spoken into my life. And in part, that whole thing comes under the authority of God. But it was such a resounding, clear word from God that I can look back at the situation and I can know this was God prophetically speaking through another person to me, and it was a prophetic word. And what I realized is, even looking at this, what Sam Storms is saying, is a lot of times we may be actually encountering these things and not even realize that's what's happening. And I think sometimes in certain circles we think that it has to be something that's done in some weird, awkward way, or like we have to, you know, I'm going to prophesy now, get ready, you know. And I just don't think that it's probably going to look that way. It's probably safer if it doesn't, if we're not getting into like trying to do overly flamboyant things or something. But a lot of times I think if we're open, if we're willing to have faith that we can see that these gifts can come into the body and can encourage us and build us up, and that's what they're for. Those gifts, like a prophetic word coming into your life, is meant to strengthen your faith, and that's exactly what happened through the situation, and that's how I know the confirmation of the fruit of that makes me know where that came from, and that yeah, there's times where someone just has some wisdom and they're just referring to scripture, and that's all it is. And there's other times where there's such a discernment of someone speaking into your situation that you can sense that it is from the Lord in a unique way, and thus may be a prophetic word and not just timely encouragement or something of that nature. Now, on the other hand, I do think that, you know, we know that it's not a good thing to be a generation that's seeking a sign from the scripture. We don't want to be people who are looking everywhere for a sign or trying to manufacture something. And I've seen that a lot of times in churches that maybe are legitimately experiencing some of the charismatic kind of things. I've been in charismatic circles. I grew up more in that. And I think that I've also seen where there may be some people experiencing something legitimate, and then they want to reproduce that. And so instead of letting God do it, it's kind of like we manufacture a bunch of emotions and we do a bunch of things to try to have this experience. And sometimes those churches shift into so much of wanting the experiential that they move away from theology. They move away from focusing on the scripture and are waiting for a word from the Lord. And I've been at these things where I went there and I wanted to hear a word from the Lord. And I thought, man, if I'm struggling, I need to hear a word. And there's these people speaking into everybody's lives prophetically. And they have words for everybody. You're going to do this and you're this. And it got passed over me. And I thought, God doesn't care about me. God doesn't love me. He has no word for me. How can this be? And I went away from that so disillusioned, but it led me to this place where I had to realize, no, God does have a word for me. And it's right here. God has spoken to us by His Son, and He has a word for us. And I'm not saying that He can't speak in addition to this, not over this, but that there can't be something prophetically spoken that comes under the authority of this. But at the end of the day, this is where we look for truth. This is where we look for God to speak to us and through that mixed with our prayers, God to speak to us, confirming the truth of His holy word. So anyway, in verse 2, Paul goes on and he speaks about this whole thing of prophecy and these gifts, and he says, "For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men." So he's already said he wants you to earnestly desire the gifts, especially that you may prophesy, and now he's saying why. "For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men but to God, for no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the Spirit." Now David is going to be unpacking the rest of this chapter, or not the rest of it, but quite a large chunk of this next week, and it's going to be continuing to talk about tongues. So I'm not even going to really get into that. You see this reference of a person speaking in a tongue, not to men, but to God. You see in Acts 2, people speaking in the tongues of men, understanding each other's languages. You see in 1 Corinthians 13, speaking in the tongues of angels. And so David will get more into that as we move forward. The point that I want to take away from this verse is that that Paul says, when someone is speaking in tongues, no one understands him. He utters mysteries. This is the point he's making right here. No one can understand you when you do that publicly. You're uttering mysteries. And so he goes on. Verse 3, he says, "On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation." So what we see is that it's better to speak to people for their edification and for the upbuilding of the church. As we saw in 1 Corinthians 12, the purpose of spiritual gifts is for the common good, for this concept that we see in Ephesians of the upbuilding of the church, of equipping God's people for the work of ministry. And here, the upbuilding of the church, that's what Paul's after, that these gifts are given for the common good and for the glory of God. In verse 4, he says, "The one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself, but the one who prophesies builds up the church." And so this is the whole reason that Paul is saying that prophecy is better than tongues. He's not dismissing tongues. He's going to spend time with tongues. In fact, Paul will say in the next verse that he desires that everyone could speak in tongues. And he's not saying that you will. I'll let David maybe get into that stuff. But he desires that. He's not dismissing it and saying, let's just throw that one out. But the reason that prophecy is better, because you Corinthians are really focused on prophecy and tongues. And I want to show you and remind you what gifts are for. So desire that you may prophesy for this reason. It builds up the church. If you publicly speak in tongues, no one knows what you're saying. You're not building other people up. You're building yourself up. And so there's a place for that. There might be a place for a person to communicate with God in a unique way that defies language, and that you might experience this unique thing of speaking in tongues. I personally never have, but I'm open to that. I'm open to God doing that. But I know that it's probably going to be something done in private for the most part, and that the things done to build up the church are going to be things like a prophetic word and desiring that we have those things. So in verse 5, Paul goes on and says, "Now I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy." So again, not throwing out tongues, but he wants you to prophesy. "The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets so that the church may be built up." And so that's the point. There's nothing wrong with tongues coming into the public sphere if there's someone to interpret. And so what I'm not trying to do is say that if you see someone speak in tongues, they did something wrong necessarily. It's possible that the person that God put on their heart to stand up and interpret the thing chickened out and didn't say anything. So you just never know. But in general, I think what Paul's getting at is this thing of tongues is more for your personal edification. It's more for your connection between God. It's more for building yourself up, and it's more likely something you're going to do in private. It's probably not going to be as often that you have someone interpreting. In my personal experience, I've seen people speak in tongues over and over. I don't know that I've ever seen an interpreter in those contexts. What I've seen is a lot of distraction. And I've seen situations where you've got like all these people speaking in tongues at once, to where I think if an unbeliever walked into that room, he'd be like, are they going to get the snakes out soon and start drinking the poison or something? And so, because it just looks kind of crazy. Now, if you grew up in that, I know it isn't crazy. And I'm not trying to ridicule people who are desiring to experience God in a supernatural way, nor am I trying to dismiss the reality of a gift like tongues and what that could do in your life. I'm not trying to belittle it. I just think that what Paul is after here is this idea that the church may be built up. And that's the thing that we will remember with all gifts. That's what we will need to remember with any gift that we do, that it's for the common good, and that building up of the church is for the glory of God. That's the whole purpose. That's the whole design. So that's about it for the passage. But basically, Paul is saying that there are greater gifts, and the gifts are greater because they have potential to build up the body. But then remember what he said in 1 Corinthians 13, speaking about all the gifts, but the greatest of these is love. The more excellent way above all the gifts is the way of love. Doesn't matter if you've got that gift of prophecy. It doesn't matter if you have all the knowledge. It doesn't matter if you're the superhero of faith or any of those things that God could gift you with for his purposes. If you don't have love, you're nothing. You gain nothing. Love stands above all of these things. And Paul's reminding them, even at the first verse of this chapter, pursue love before he gets into this. So that's the foundation that needs to wrap around this whole idea of gifts, is that love needs to be the motive, and love needs to be a part of this idea that we're loving God, we're after his glory, and that when we exercise these gifts and when we desire these gifts, that we're not desiring it because we want to do something or be something in ourselves, but that we want to build up the body with how God's made us. So a couple of points before these other guys come up and we'll open up the mics is that point one, the gifts are for today, we believe. Paul stated that we should earnestly desire these gifts, so that it's not a bad thing to want these gifts and to seek them and to ask God and to even seek out the gifts that he's already given us and how we might exercise those in serving the community. Also, the gift of prophecy takes a prominent place, as we've already said, because it builds up others for the common good. Also, the gifts can be abused like the Corinthians. And finally, that tongues in public should have interpretation. And so, we want to be open to things. We want to be able to be stretched and step out of our comfort zone. But we also want to be respectful of God's word and his design for what gifts were made for. Why don't you guys go ahead and come up and we'll open it up for questions. Yeah, how about that? We didn't plan it, but... All right, not everybody at once.
I have a question, because also it talks in there when it's talking about the tongues and saying amen. Now, the way I'm reading it is it's saying that if I'm not understanding what you're saying in tongues or what you're verbalizing, that I'm not actually supposed to say amen, because that's agreeing with what you're saying and saying, so it be done in the eyes of the Lord. It's in that same area.
Yeah, I think it's, we'll touch on this next week because that's a little farther ahead. I think it's in verse 16. Otherwise, if you give thanks with your spirit, speaking of the one speaking in tongues publicly, how can anyone in the position of an outsider say amen to your thanksgiving when he does not know what you're saying? So it's not that it would be bad if that person said amen and he doesn't know what you're saying. It's that the point is that the whole body corporately is not being built up if they don't understand what you're saying. We have a good example of this that happened. I was going to share it next week, but maybe I'll do it both. When we were meeting on a school bus, and this room was half the size, and there was a little office over here, it became kind of the prayer room. And so afterward, people that needed prayer would meet in that room. And we had a guy one week that was struggling. He needed to be delivered from something that was going on. And he had a really good friend that loved him very much with him, a Christian brother that we had never met that day. He was visiting. And so we laid hands on this guy and we started praying. And this other gentleman that was visiting, he's kind of started off in low tongues while we were praying. And it escalated the volume to where his unknown tongues became louder than the intelligible words that we were all praying corporately. And it was a major distraction. And we had no idea what this guy was saying. There was no way we could say amen. There was no way we could agree to what he was praying, because it wasn't about all of us corporately. It was about this guy speaking loudly in an unknown tongue. And I believe that's exactly what Paul's talking about here, is if someone comes in, starts speaking in an unknown language in the assembly, how does the assembly get to benefit or agree or come alongside that guy with their mind and with their heart if they have no idea what he's saying? So
there's one. Isn't there a scripture that says that if someone speaks in tongues, there has to be an interpreter nearby? Perhaps you'll touch on that next week.
He turned me off. And Jordan touched on that already this morning, and that will come up. But yeah, it's pretty clear that there's an orderly way to go about it, and interpretation is, you know, without that, it really doesn't serve the church at all. So, yes, absolutely right.
I just had a quick comment. I appreciate the way that Paul talks so much about love being more important, because it's awful easy, and Jordan kind of hit on this too, but it's awful easy to just look around at people that you feel are more gifted than you, and you're like, wow, I'm quite the loser. And, but, you know, maybe there's things that we do that aren't necessarily seen so much and aren't as flashy, but they're still important to God.
Absolutely.
One of the biggest, over the years of being a believer, the hardest ones I've had is the gift of healing, because I always feel like it'll touch this person, but not that person. It'll touch that person, but not this person. And I've always wondered, how do you as pastors determine, how do you know if that person's going to be healed or not? Is there something that comes over you guys and say, this guy's being healed, this one's not? I mean, I don't know. That's the one I have a hard time with, because we pray so hard and we understand that some people do get healed, but then you lose people that you've been praying for forever. And sometimes I get discouraged, because then you're thinking, you know, family members that have been sick in the past or whatever. And it's hard for me to I don't know what scripture to go to when that happens, because I don't have a comforting word for them other than, you know, we've been praying for you and no healing comes about. So how does that, I just need to know how that affects, you know, you guys, I guess, as far as that goes, and or what scripture you guys can refer to me on that one.
Oh, wow. Chicken. Here's the what I would say, and I, you know, the gift of healing is controversial. The bottom line is, our ultimate healing is going to take place when when the perfect comes. And we need to remember that. God didn't promise he was going to heal everything here. And we tend to think in the terms of like, okay, if God heals, you know, he was good. He was, you know, he answered our prayer. And if he doesn't, he didn't answer our prayer. And that's not true. Sometimes God chooses to touch somebody and heal them. And sometimes he doesn't. And I think Jesus' prayer in the garden is the way we need to pray. And he said, Lord, this is what I would like to see happen. If there's any way for this cup to pass, if there's another way that doesn't involve me going to the cross, I'd really like you to provide that right now. But your will be done. And we just need to pray that way. We want to let God know that we want to see somebody healed. And there's an element of faith that I honestly struggle with, where you pray a prayer of faith, and you really want to see God work. But when it comes down to it, we have to pray, God, your will be done. We don't know his purposes. We don't know what he's up to. We don't know what he's doing in somebody's life. Even something like we prayed for this young man, Travis, today. There's a chance that God orchestrated this for a reason. And then we don't pray against that. We don't pray to, you know, that would be off. And so we need to pray, God, this is what we would love to see happen. Believe that he could do it. But then ultimately just say, Lord, your will be done. And I don't know if that helps, but that's how I would answer that. I think Kelly really wants to say something.
I have something to chime in on that, because I lost, my mom passed away when 12 years ago, when my first son was born. And I'm the eldest of four kids, and my dad, and everyone was praying for healing. And God showed me that the healing for her was to be free. And sometimes I think we have a hard time conceptualizing that. We're praying for healing and for God's will to be done. And ultimately his will is done, you know, when we leave, you know, and I think that's part of the plan of his plan and helping us to understand his purpose in that healing. A lot of times the healing is for those around the person who's suffering. It's not just for that one specific person. So I just want to remind us of that. It's important.
I know that for me, because I've struggled with this one as well, But I think a lot of times what we think is absolutely best and what God thinks is best are two completely different things. And a lot of how I'm being grown as a believer in my maturing in the Word is the pursuit of the character of God and what He knows to be best, and less focus on myself centrally. You know, we have a guy like Paul that prayed for a healing. There was something that was bothering him. And what God had for him by not removing that, by not healing that, was greater. It was more beneficial to Paul than if had he removed that. And that's, you know, in 2 Corinthians 12. Yeah, and Paul seemed to have a gift of healing. So, I mean, this was an apostle, you know. It's like, you're going to heal this guy, right? And he's like, my grace is sufficient for you. There was something greater. There's something, you know, we think so now. We're so temporal in our thinking that we forget the eternal reality of what God's doing with us and what He's going to do with us. And so a lot of it's us coming in line underneath the character of God and the goodness of His eternal purpose rather than what we want right now.
I think there's people who can be gifted with just an enormous amount of faith to pray for someone to be healed, and that they can have an above average degree of faith for that, and that God can do that. But I also, like, in agreement with these guys, God has His purposes that stand above everything that we know and understand. And I think of Hebrews chapter 11. It's one of my favorite chapters in the whole Bible. It's just beautiful. But I think of what it says, where all of these people are doing what they did by faith. And it says that, let's see here. It talks in verse 33, it says, it lists off some people who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight, and women received back their dead by resurrection. But then it goes on and says some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about destitute and on down the line. And so what we see is both sides did it by faith. Daniel and the lions did had the mouths of the lions closed. And in the early church, people and their children were torn to pieces by the lions for the glory of God. And people in those Colosseums, they say, I think one in every seven people who witnessed that became a believer. And the church exploded because they saw people who had conviction that defied anything that could make sense if God wasn't real. So I think it comes back to that with the faith and with healing and with things like that, is that God can do either, and it will be a win in the end for either the person who didn't get eaten by the lion or the person who did. It's all for the glory of God, and in eternity, it'll work itself out.
I was going to add on to what Callie was saying and you guys were talking about. We grow out of trial. And God doesn't want a bunch of silver spoon Christians that we just go, oh, you know, let me live to be 100 and let all my relatives live to be 100 and let's not have any diseases and let's not have any money problems or marital problems or, I mean, on down the line. I mean, yeah, it would be nice if all that would happen in our minds.
Sure.
But in real life, I think God wants us to show to others that, you know, when something bad happens to us or we're going through a difficult time, that, hey, He's there to carry us through to the other side, and we grow from that. And, you know, it's awful easy to want everything to just be perfect. I mean, I'm guilty of that every single day, and it's just like, that's not the way it is. And, but hopefully that, you know, we're all growing from that and getting better from that.
It's just a good time to remind you guys too, that, this isn't our home. This isn't our best life. This isn't it. What he just described, that things that we want, we get that. But it's in the kingdom, and that's to come. So that's our hope. We get to look forward to that time. And this isn't it.
Go ahead. A lot of people, like, today, they think the gift of healing, like, there's two sides to it. There's a manipulation of God that I've seen personally. Like, people are like, why aren't you doing this, God? and that it's all for them. And then I've seen the gift of healing alive and well today. I had a friend who, like, he chipped his knee, like, dislocated, and it chipped his femur pretty bad, and also his knee. He's a drummer. He plays drums for a band, a worship band, and we just laid hands on him and asked God to heal him. And his healing was supposed to take 6 months to a year, and he's almost already healed, and it's only been a couple months. But I've also seen, like, we've prayed for people, like, may not remember, like, some of you weren't here, but we prayed for Charlene a lot. And she was freed from her pain and suffering. And that was, like, one that we haven't seen healing, but it was God's will that she went home. Mm-hmm. And I've also, right now, we're asking, like, we want, like, God has a purpose if he heals someone. There's always a purpose if he doesn't or does heal someone.
On the healing note, thank you for praying for my ankle. You guys prayed for it to be healed, and it healed, and I didn't get sent to med hold, which was a miracle. Everybody, even some of the MTIs, told me that I should have been sent to med hold, and I didn't. But God used that. He used it to get me out of the job that I was in, because I would not have made it through basic. I was a chow runner. And that's when you go in front of the snake pit and all the MTIs yell at you. And I just couldn't take it. I was about to melt down. And I got to minister to a Hindu the whole time at my doctor's appointments, because he was my wingman. And we got to talk about our beliefs, and we didn't argue. We just shared what we believed, and I told him I'd pray for him, and he told me he'd pray for me. And it was he's a good friend now. And I got to see all sorts of cool stuff that I will be doing, and I got great advice. All I saw from me being hurt was a blessing. That's all I saw from it. So, and thank you for praying. It healed.
That's part of the reason why we do the sharing time here, is we actually really want to give God a stage to just do amazing things in our presence. And it's been cool. It's been one of the neatest things to see that time has just turned into that. We pray publicly, and God answers. And he doesn't always answer the way we want him to. I mean, he answers the way he wants him, you know, to do it. But it's still just been so cool to see the power of God on display in our midst time and time again. It's just, it's awesome to watch. So, love that. We probably need to we'll let CeCe go.
I was just going to say in 1 Corinthians 14, I know you're going to talk about it. It's 33, for God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. And although Luke felt like it was confusion, he gave you peace. And I was thinking about what you were saying, Jordan, about having somebody speak into your life, and they didn't know it, and God did. But he does it more than once. We ask for something, and how do we know it's from God? Because we keep hearing it from other people, and do we listen to it? That would be the question. If we keep hearing something over and over, and God loves doing that, he loves showing us over and over, that over and over again thing. But then we need to listen and do it.
You know, I want to point this out, because I heard that Wayne Grudem is a guy that we really enjoy a lot. And he wrote a book called Systematic Theology, his version of it, and it's excellent. But one of the things he said about prophecy, and I think it's something we need to just understand, Jordan very clearly laid out that God spoke to us here. This is the final authority. Prophecy nowadays, lowercase p, should be treated like advice from a good friend. When somebody comes to you with a word or with some kind of a thing for your life, hear it. Because the problem is you don't get to find out till after, you know, it's occurred. Then you know it was legit. But be careful with that. Prophecy does build up the church. It does do good things. But this, he has spoken to us definitively. There's no question about what he's written here. Prophecy can be very good. It can be, you know, even what Jordan described, extremely powerful and useful in our lives. But I like that idea of treat it like you would advice from a good friend. I think that's a good kind of a way to balance it out.
And on that real quick, some of you believe you have the gift of prophecy, and I think it's key also to know that it's a gift from God. And so if you think you have a word for somebody, I would just encourage you to give it to them like a gift and don't thrust it on them like a demand. that's key.
I just wanted to thank you guys for handling this well. It's a really difficult topic, and it's not done, I know, but churches either want to go one way or the other, and it's really difficult to walk that center ground. But I also want to encourage everybody here, right? They are gifts. They are things that God is bringing into the body, and it can be intimidating. It can be difficult for us personally to walk in those things, but God has given us a gift in three pastors who are willing to engage in this. So let's seek their counsel and let's allow them to lead us in these things. But let's also, as a congregation, be praying for them that God would give them those gifts as well.
No, I mean, I definitely have an administrative gift, but the one that's been confirmed by others in me is I'm a pastor, meaning shepherd. I care about people. I have a, you know, my emotional side. You know, you guys all make fun of me for it, but hey, that's a gift from God. and a teacher. Those are I don't know which one my big knife is, as Peyton would talk about, but that's, maybe we should tell for each other.
Yeah.
Should I do it that way?
Go ahead.
I would say Jordan's gifting. I've seen it. Obviously he's a teacher. He loves God's word. He loves to unfold it and unpack it in a way that we can get a hold of it and use it. And I love that. And he also has a very, a great prophetic voice where, I enjoy. And when we meet together, Jordan is, he's quiet sometimes and he doesn't, but you get something that goes wrong or doesn't look right or doesn't, you know, that looks alarming in any way. And he becomes like this powerful voice of, a prophetic voice that we need. And I love that, aspect of him. And my brother David, I know I'm doing all the talking, but I know these guys don't want to do it, so I'm helping him out. When Jordan talked about the little A apostle, we see this in David. We see this faith, this vision, he sees where God wants us to go, and he wants to, you know, we kind of grab on and just go. And it's a great thing. You know, he's a church planner, missionary, that kind of apostle. When I say that, just so that there's no confusion, we don't think that David can write scripture. All right. Not that kind. Yeah. He tried. It wasn't good at all. No. No, I'm just kidding. But it's so neat to see that, you know, God has given him this clear vision, and we are going to plant again. And when that happens, you know, clearly we're going to want David leading the way, because this is a gift that God's given him. And I we saw it when we opened this place up. You know, he would come down, he would look around, he knew this is where we were supposed to be. He knew what things were going to look like. He knew, I mean, it was just like, wow, what a comfort. And he has that faith that goes along with that gifting. And, you know, obviously he's, when he proclaims God's word, you just get fired up. You know, he's got this way of rallying the troops. And even when he does announcements, I get rallied up. I'm like, yeah, you know, it's like, let's do this. And he has this rallying cry that, you know, is, again, it's a gift from God. So you guys can say something.
Also, I'll talk about Brent. He is very administrative, which is a spiritual gift according to the Bible. But Brent's definitely a teacher. That's obvious. And that's not easy to do. It's the actual people will actually hear what he has to say. And the way that he puts things, the way that he thinks, is a way that people are able to learn. I wish I had. Sometimes I covet my brother's gift that way, because I'm a loudmouth, but people actually listen to what Brent says. And obviously, I don't need to tell you, he's a shepherd through and through. He's got a pastor's heart for the people. And I think we all have that, but I think Brent's got a big fat measure of that, you know. And that's good for you guys.
I just had one more question. That was, I love what you're sharing up there. It was, you know, we're reading John 4, everything's done in spirit and truth. But I did have one more question, one of them got away, about the, you were talking about prophets and apostles. And I just wondered, once again, could you run that by, what your take on that for difference? Because I've always looked at it as all scripture, whether it be uttered, from the Old Testament or somebody new today is given by the 1 Timothy 3:16, given by the inspiration of God. Mm-hmm. So how did the Old Testament guys, did they add, or was it their words, or what were you saying? I'm kind of confused. Last man standing.
I got to be sure that I'm understanding your question, like exactly what you're asking. I could go down the wrong road. So are you just asking, like, what was the role of the Old Testament prophet, or how was Scripture?
Well, you know, we're talking about prophecies today. And he says just chapter before there'll be prophets, a little p, but okay, prophets and apostles and so forth. The prophets of the Old Testament, sure, they brought the word of God, but so can people today. And it's all going to be by the inspiration of God, in my understanding.
Right.
You don't want nothing coming from the flesh.
Right.
And nothing could be added to what God didn't want ever to be uttered. So, could you tell me a little more about?
Yeah, I mean, you're basically asking what's the distinction between an Old Testament prophet or an apostle who authors Scripture and a prophetic word that's inspired by God today. And I think Brent just said it. It's a difference of an authority. We believe the canon is closed, for instance. So nobody's adding to this. There is a sense, even though I don't believe that's what 1 Corinthians is saying, there is a sense that there's a perfection to this, that God has given us what we need in this word. And so I believe that you know, the concept that you're talking about in the Timothy passage, that theopneustos, that God breathed inspiration, Scripture is authored by men in their own language. One guy has bad grammar, another guy has good grammar. It's their own writing, their own style, and yet it's the authoritative inspiration of God, and that's unique. A prophecy today, though, even though if it's inspired by God, even though it's coming from God, it doesn't hold the authority of this. That's the distinction. It comes underneath this.
Now, where I was kind of confused, because he said for edifying or exhorting a church, you know, he's correcting the church. I've seen that done when it became out of order. You know, and back in the Old Testament, doesn't matter who it was, Elijah, whoever, he'd come and correct what was going on with Israel. And I just wondered if there's some correlation, but not quite the same. I understand what you're saying about the level of authority, but
I think this could be a long. We're already about 10 minutes over, so I think maybe we could go in there and we
sure.
could discuss this, because it might be a longer conversation. If anybody else is curious, then you can join us, but we should probably, just for the sake of everyone, cut it short at this point. So why don't we just talk about it afterwards? So, cool.